If you would take your Bible or the Pew Bible and turn to Psalm 122 for the reading of God's Word, followed by the exhorting of God's Word. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your inscripturated revelation, for your condescending to communicate to us what you had planned before the foundations of the world to accomplish for the church whom you have given to Christ. And we thank you for your Spirit, who is that source from above that gives us the faith in order to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin and our salvation. As well, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who helps us to understand your word. And so we would ask that as we read it and as we also think and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, we pray together. Amen. David writes in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Dear brothers, sisters in Christ, and friends, in Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, the last stanza of four reads, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Two roads in a fall yellow woods, where I take the one less traveled, or you take the one less traveled, is an idealized belief that we get to live out our own destiny. We are free to choose whatever path in life we fancy. Let me say that again, and I want to zero in on high school students. If you are a senior in high school, you need to hear this again, and I'm going to whisper it. We are free to choose whatever path in life we fancy. You're going to hear that whisper over and over and over again, and it comes from the original lie, which the serpent said to Eve, if you disobey God, if you take that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will be like God. Whatever you fancy, you choose. Now, I can appreciate its sentiment, what Robert Frost was getting at, and I'd likely pick the less traveled road out of sheer curiosity, if I were in that woods. I mean, why travel one that's got all these footprints on it? Let's go on one that we're not quite sure. There's some adventure there. But now let me contrast such a romanticized notion with the Bible's true view of our destiny. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, every step, every move, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. For the believer, that's highly supportive, highly encouraging when there often is confusion. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. What is it? All has been heard. What do we need to know? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is a linear movement. There is judgment coming. It's not a circle. It's not death, nothing. It's standing before a holy God, a loving God. And for everyone who has put their trust in Christ, it is a joyous time. For those who have not, it is final accountability. James 4, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, notice there's nothing wrong with having good plans. Plans, business plans that would include a profit. But here's the commentary. Yet you do not know. Ultimately, you ultimately don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. So taking the biblical reality and laying it over the notion of Robert Frost, I'm going to tweak Frost's closing line and move it from its humanistic bent to the reality of living in the age that we are in, the age of common grace, so that we would have an accurate depiction of our redemptive experience in this fallen world. So here's how I would write it. Two roads that diverged in God's mind before the foundation of the world. And God had me take the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference for eternity. Now, I'm not a good poet. Okay, that's just not the greatest poetry. Robert Frost is so much better. But it is needed thoughts. And the source of the greatest poetry and thoughts is in the Bible. It's the compilation we find in the Psaltery of the Bible, the Psalms. And within the book of Psalms, of which there are 150 total, is a collection of 15. Called the Psalms of Ascent. That means 10% of the 150 chapters of Psalms, 15 are given to these Psalms that are identified as Songs of Ascents. You will easily find them after Psalm 119, which is the largest chapter in the Bible, and they are in chapters 120 through 134. So, if you want to make it easy, you just let your Bible drop open to the middle and probably have to just move a few chapters, and there you are, 120 to 134. These 15 are songs that the Old Testament pilgrims sang when they went up. That's where you get the word ascent to Jerusalem for the annual feast. That's one of the views. It's the view that that I hold to and I think is what's intended. These Psalms of Ascents were given to pilgrims, to saints, in their going up to meet God in the only place that he existed at that time in the Old Testament, which was the Holy of Holies, which was Jerusalem, which was Mount Zion. So now for us also, who are pilgrims, God's chosen children, we are traveling home to the final feast, because often it was a festive time when you went to Jerusalem. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be the feast that we will participate in. These 15 songs of ascents have a beginning, middle, and end to them that I have titled Preparations, the Ascent, and then finally Arrival and Return Home. And I have loosely identified a third, that would be five psalms, for each section in succession. So if you'll take a look at our notes for this morning, and you'll notice that they're put together, which I appreciate very much, by Ashley, so that we have all of them on one sheet. And you can take this out, because we'll be returning back to these in June. So we're going to preach through all 15 this morning. kidding. Oh, I'd have to be like those commercials where they talk really fast, all the things that could go wrong if you buy this product. Okay, I'm not going to do that, but I'd like you to have it. It's sort of an outline as we return to it in June. So let me briefly, before we get into Psalm 120, and how I'm going to do it is you'll see lessons learned. We'll go through them, just pretty much what you've got there. I'll make a very slight comment on each of them, and then some lessons learned. So there'll be three sections of lessons learned. But I mentioned the view of going up to one of the feasts. There actually are four different views. The first, there is a gradation or a building of ideas within each psalm, which is true. If you look at Psalm 121, one of my most encouraging psalms, if you're starting a new project or uncertain about some details working out, Psalm 121, from where does my help come? And it'll say in verses 1, 2, 3, there's a progression of idea. Hills, which would be looking up. Then it moves to made in heaven and earth. That's who's going to help us, the one who made heaven and earth. And then another example is in verses 4 or 5. You see this gradation of ideas that God who helps us never slumbers. It's never, oh, this is just too much. But then it moves up to the idea, neither slumbers nor sleeps. There is never a moment that your Father in heaven is not watching over you and working his purposes for his glory, particularly the Son, and your good. But such a building of thoughts does not exist throughout the Ascent Psalms. It's just hit and miss. And it actually exists in many other psalms. So likely not that one. The second one is, there were 15 actual steps in the Old Testament temple area between the court of the women up to the court of the men, such that each of the 15 ascent psalms would have been quoted, or more likely sung, by the priest as you progressed up the steps. The only thing is, there is no evidence for this practice. It's more conjecture. The third view. There is the word ascent, singular, in Ezra 7:9 that describes the Jewish exile returning from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And so these were the 15 they sang as they returned from exile. I think, and this is the critique on this view, this third view, it's simply acknowledging that Mount Zion is on a hill, and that to get to it, eventually you're going to have to go up to Mount Zion. And it's not restricted to this one historical returning of the exiles, returning of the remnant back to Jerusalem. The fourth view, which is the one that I hold, and I think it's the one that's held by most Bible instructors, scholars, there were pilgrims throughout the year ascending to Jerusalem, where God resided among Israel upon the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. Every Jewish adult male, and often that would include his family, as Jesus went with Joseph and Mary when they went to Jerusalem for a feast, Passover, was required to ascend to the temple for three annual feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement. There actually were seven Jewish feasts in total, and they are closely tied to Israel's spring planting of crops and fall ingathering of the harvest. These festivals, as there would be much celebrating, reminded Israel of God's protection and provision. And I was thinking about how the joy that was part of this going to meet God and being with other people to be in Jerusalem and eventually worshiping in the temple is a little bit like our fellowship meal. Now, granted, it's on a whole different wavelength, but there's something about gathering on the Lord's Day, Sunday, where a key aspect of it is the joy of fellowshipping with other believers. So I just gave a plug for our fellowship meal and would very much invite you to join us if it wasn't initially already on your agenda. So this is the psalm, the 15. As a group progressing, you would sing them. And so let's take a look at the first set of five, the preparations. Psalm 120, deliver me, O Lord. Seems a little odd, but deliver me, O Lord, verse 2 reads, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Before Pilgrim begins his ascent to Jerusalem, while still at home, where he daily faces the distress of lying lips, looks to the Lord for his deliverance. There's a counting of cost to coming to Jerusalem in those days by foot through the wilderness. To me, this is low-hanging fruit, but it's applicable to my life. There needs to be preparation, counting of cost on Saturday evening before the Lord's Day on Sunday. And here's what I mean by low-hanging fruit. What time do I go to bed? What kinds of things do I put in my mind through what I might view or read? Because it'll affect my waking up and getting ready and entering into the Lord's day. Psalm 121, 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Pilgrim, while contemplating the challenges and dangers of his coming ascent, lifts up his eyes to the hills in the direction of the Lord, who is his help or for help. Psalm 122, 1, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Pilgrim anticipates his eventual arrival in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of God. And the true pilgrim, the true child of God, even in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, it's not the location, though that's very much a part of it, because that in the Old Testament, that is where God resided with Israel. It's totally different with Pentecost in the New Testament era, where Christ resides at the right hand of the Father, but his presence is made known by his Spirit to each and every believer. That's why where two or three have gathered in his name, Christ, He's there with us. And so it is God himself that was the source of David's joy. Psalm 123. Our eyes look to the Lord our God. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Pilgrim humbly acknowledges that the Lord reigns from the heavens, far above the proud on the earth below. And then in our last of five, Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That is a slight movement from Psalm 121, where it's more the Lord is creator and sustainer of his creation, to now in 124:8, it is his name, his being, his essence, his I am. Pilgrim, despite numerous enemies who repeatedly tried to destroy him, finds his help in the Lord, who is creator of all there is, seen and unseen, and makes himself known by who he is, by his name. Hopefully some lessons learned just in this brief look. Before we begin any journey, we should count the cost. What does it cost God? And what does it cost you and me? It costs God that any sinful human being could be in his presence. His only begotten Son. I mentioned earlier, Paul says, that the Father might be just, which is in reference to his holiness. God cannot, by virtue of his name, even if he longs that no one would perish, cannot simply say at the end of time, at the end of this age, at the final judgment, golly gee, I don't think he would use that word, but I love you so much, I can discount my holiness. Everyone, come on in. Universal salvation. It's not possible. That's why he must be just, and he sent his Son. Then, and only then, can he justify those who look to the Son. And for those of us called to be his own Son, we should count the cost as well, the cost to follow him. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross-bearing is a part of our journey home to glorification. When we follow Jesus in this life, we will walk a path of humiliation that must come before glorification, that eternal age in the new heavens and the new earth, such that every cross-bearing circumstance, and we know what our own cross-bearing circumstance is right now, and we're praying for others who have cross-bearing circumstances, trials, and our Father in heaven gives his children these experiences, these trials, as we walk a path of humiliation. And we should not be surprised that in this world, even those close to us, possibly in our own families, hate and avoid walking such paths of humiliation, and might even consider us foolish that we would welcome them, knowing our Heavenly Father has written every one of them the days that were written for us. They're in his book. I also might add that if we're not careful in our thinking, we will avoid such paths of humiliation. Now, be very careful. I'm not saying that we go out and try to make life hard, that we try to find ways arbitrarily to bring difficulty, not take care of ourselves, and then we have physical health issues. Say, oh, that's good. I'm walking a path of humiliation. No, I think you're walking a path of foolishness, but he will providentially give you those crosses he has particularly for each of us. We must keep in view that it's through such trials and chastisements that our souls become steadfast in the character of Christ. For that reason, James admonishes us to count trials as pure joy. And then notice the reason he gives, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:4. Let's go to the next section. Psalm 125:2. The Lord surrounds his people. So you're on the ascent. We could apply this, it's Monday already of this next week, and you're moving Monday through Saturday. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The pilgrims did not know what kind of particular hardships there would be. They know that they're going through the wilderness. They know that there are wild beasts. They know that there are those who would like to rob them. But what they choose to think on is how the Lord surrounds his people. Pilgrim begins his journey knowing that the Lord surrounds his people with everlasting security. He is that strong tower. He is the one that brings us under his talons, under his wings, and draws us close. Psalm 126:1, restore our fortunes, O Lord. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Pilgrim speaks of the Lord's many blessings and the great joy they bring to him in this life. And the greatest being, the source of satisfaction, is a person. It's not circumstances. It's God himself. And our souls that have been regenerated, our souls in the Spirit, know that. But we're not yet fully grown up into that. That's why I think David could write in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then notice how intimate it is. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we've all got enemies who are following Christ. Many of them are unseen. That's our enemies. Those whom we think are enemies that we can see are not enemies. They're victims. They're victims of their own hate, their own fear, and their own mistrust. They're in the dark. And so we need to see them knowing that we are the ones that bring the light. We are the ones that bring the flavor, the sustaining, preservation. Now, be very careful. That doesn't mean we do not seek justice, that we do not seek truth, that we do not seek that which civil authority has been put in place by Christ himself. But the greatest blessing, the greatest joy, is God himself, and he will use the trials often to to grow us up more and more into that truth. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Pilgrim acknowledges that unless the Lord, in his ultimate trust in this life, all his efforts will amount to nothing. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. As pilgrim fears and obeys the Lord, many blessings are granted to him. My wife and I are reading through John Flavel's little book on sinful fears and how to rid sinful fears. And John Flavel does a very good job, very clear in his writing, of three kinds of fear. And the first one is natural fear. If you see lightning outside, you should fear that and get out from under a tree or get inside. The second one is sinful fear, fear that would push us away from God. And then the kind of fear that we should pursue that I think the psalmist is writing about here is godly fear. So there's natural fear, ungodly fear, and godly fear. And that kind of godly fear is that developing or sanctifying of us in our desire to seek after God and to obey him. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. As pilgrim fears and obeys the Lord, many blessings are granted to him. So just review, I got that wrong. I had already done it. Last one, Psalm 129:2. They have afflicted me from my youth. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Pilgrim believes that despite much affliction that comes from the wicked, they will not prevail against him. John Flavel in Godly Fear has a whole section on how we need not fear what others can do to us, because our greater fear is in God himself and how God is there when we have to face those ungodly fears. Lessons learned. As we make our journey through this life by the Lord's strength and help, there is great rejoicing, especially in the varied trials. I think that's what James is getting at in James 1. We do not want the preparations, which is realizing that our pilgrimage is a path of humiliation. Our good shepherd restores our souls in the aridness of this world, so there is great joy in him that then carries over into whatever the circumstances. Psalm 126:2 tells us plainly that our loss and pain does not have to be the last word. We read that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Even as he who sits in the heavens laughs, Christ himself in Psalm 2:1, at the schemes of the wicked nations that attempt to thwart his godly reign from the right hand of the Father. He's fully in charge. When we can shout with joy in the face of our heartache and loss, we are able to say, the Lord has done great things for them. And others around us will also see that, and they too, the nations, as the psalmist writes, will say, the Lord has done great things for them. Let's look at the last five. Psalm 135, my soul waits for the Lord. This is the arrival, and it's one of the most restorative things that Sundays or the Lord's Day can do for us. Restore our souls. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. There is something about Sunday where it needs to be unhurried, uncluttered, as if, at least in our souls, we can casually walk with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to quickly move on. I have responsibilities. I have a deadline. I have a time. It's to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So the psalmist waits, and that's where his hope comes from. As Pilgrim relies on the Lord for forgiveness of his iniquities, he gains certain hope. Number 12, Psalm 131:2. I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Pilgrim has acquired genuine humility in his fear of the Lord, so that he need not fear man's expectations of him. Psalm 132:14. The Lord has chosen Zion. In verse 14, it says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Pilgrim, despite the evil he sees in Jerusalem, he knows that the Lord has promised to rid the evil and dwell with man, to dwell with his own, his children. Probably one of the most helpful verses about what we are looking toward is Revelation 21. And you might like to look at that, because the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, which is described in that opening chapter of Revelation 21, a symbol of man and God in complete fellowship, though it describes that coming down, that fellowship of the godly, what is the central idea is God himself dwelling with man for all eternity. And that is heaven. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Pilgrim finds that unity among the Lord's own is a gift from him that blesses us and reflects his communion with himself. And then the last one. One of the things that's different for us, as well as for the saints, the pilgrims in the Old Testament, we can go to one of the feasts. We can go to the Lord's presence on the Lord's Day in corporate worship. But to put it in modern vernacular, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. And I don't know, when I was a teacher, it was usually about 6 o'clock. Just this dread began to build in my spirit. I got to start thinking about tomorrow and the demands. That's what's different for us this side of heaven. But there is coming a day for all those who are in Christ. Monday, as we know it down here, is not coming. Every day is Sunday, where we're in the joy and the fellowship of the Lord. And guess what? We will be far more productive than we ever were this side of heaven. So it's not that productivity is a bad thing. It's just the fear, that ungodly fear. So the last one, where they're now needing to return back to their own villages, Psalm 134:1, come, bless the Lord. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. This is speaking to the Levites, and as we will look at this psalm more closely, but it applies to those who seek after God with a heart from God. Pilgrim, having had fellowship with the Lord through his ascent to Jerusalem, is ready to return home, glorifying God and enjoying him. Matches with what the Shorter Catechism 1 says, what is the chief end of man? What will give you the most satisfaction? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the banner over heaven. Some lessons learned, and we will, and then I have some homework for you. So I want to give you some homework. It is only when we have died that we gain our eternal home with Christ in heaven. Until then, we must return to this life and not be a light under a bushel or lose our saltiness of heavenly glory. I began with two roads that diverge in a yellow wood, where choosing the less traveled made all the difference. When that road is Jesus Christ, then traveling His way is the true path leading to eternal life. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That begs the question, the most important question we must ask ourselves. Which road am I traveling? We must reject all notions in popular culture that claim there are as many roads as we want to choose. That's nonsense. The Bible makes it clear there are only two roads, two destinations at the end of our earthly existence. And if I may put it so bluntly, the scripture does itself. Those two ends, those two destinations are either heaven itself or hell itself. Every soul ever made is destined by God's design as His plan in Christ to be either a vessel of His mercy or a vessel of His wrath for all eternity. So again, we must ask, what road am I walking today? Is it the wide road with fellow reprobates from the seed of the serpent? Or have you been given to walk the narrow road with fellow souls regenerated from the seed of the woman, Christ Himself? To travel the narrow road that leads to God Himself is by invitation only, through grace alone from God. Paul, whom God placed on the narrow road as His vessel of mercy, stated plainly in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, period. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. So if you know you have that gift, praise Him. Continue through the rest of this day and into the coming week. Praise Him. If you have not, then hear the shepherd's voice calling his own. And put your trust in Christ for your salvation. For all souls who are at the point of a divergent choice, I pray they choose the way, the truth, and the life. As the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3:7-8, today, if you hear His voice in your inner conscience, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And let me say something to the majority of us in this room. For all of us, for all souls who are already on the road to heaven, where God is your heavenly Father, stay the course. Keep traveling in that destination for your heavenly home. Take courage that God will bring you home to himself. As Paul also declared in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion." When? On the day of Jesus Christ. So before we pray, here's your homework. Take your notes, and you might care to just cut it down the middle and keep the section that is just the notes, and between now and June, that you would either read or listen to the Ascent Psalms. If you have a section of time, I would encourage you to listen to all 15. They're not that long in one hearing, or read it in one sitting, so you can get a sense of the movement of the joy of ascending up into where God himself resided in the Old Testament, Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are calling us on this path, and that our confidence lies not in ourselves, but ultimately in your commitment, in your covenant with Christ, and then with us. And so we thank you that we can have the confidence as we walk this path of humiliation to our eventual existence in glorification with you, Christ, reigning on a new earth, in the new heavens, that you will complete your work. I ask for the rest of this day that our hearts would be strengthened, that we would sense you restoring our souls, for Monday is coming. And we desire to walk as light and to be that preservative, that flavor, that attraction, much like you were, Christ, at the burning bush for Moses. Would we be that to those around us? And Father, as we will be together in fellowship over a meal, would we speak often of you? In Christ's name we pray.